Okay, let's go on to the next one. Read that first section there. 1, 2, 6. Okay, so we've seen these events before. This is happening, I've highlighted it there, it's happening on the synagogue, it's happening in the Sabbath, and it's healing. We've seen all of these things before, now we're seeing them all together. And what we have here then is we have like the religious of religious hotbed. We're not just on a Sabbath, and we're not just in a synagogue, but we're on the Sabbath in a synagogue. Things couldn't be much more religious than the way they are right now. And the question then we're supposed to ask is, we've got this guy that's hurting in the midst of this environment. So what is this environment going to do with the guy that's in need? That's the question. Will this environment, all this religious stuff, will it care for the person? And so we have an exchange. And Jesus knows. He sees them. He knows they're watching there. He knows that they're watching closely. He knows that they're more concerned about their rule-keeping than people. That has been established in the four controversies that have come before. What's he do? Stand up. Right in front of us. Oh, there's the grain fields. Missed the grain fields. Here we are in the synagogue. So you can imagine, these benches around the outside are all where the people would sit. And in the center, right over in this area here, was what's known as the Moses seat. This is where people, where the religious ceremony took place. So somewhere, this is the synagogue in Capernaum. So somewhere, Jesus now has led this guy out, probably in between these columns, and he's brought them out to the center there. He's standing there with the withered hand. Brings them into the center of attention. It's like he's drawing the Pharisees out of their corner. They're all in the background watching closely, seeing what Jesus is going to do. It's like, guys, let's call it out. Come on, bring the guy out to the front. Brings him down to the front. Then he asks them a question. Which is lawful? And he knows the answer. You know, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? And the real question behind it is, what are you going to choose, guys? You going to choose people here, this guy that's in need, or are you going to choose all of your little rules that you've created around what it means to be holy on Sabbath and in the synagogue? But they remain silent. Why are they silent, do you think? Their hearts are hard. Yes. They don't know the character of God. They know all the character of all their rules. But in the midst of all of their rules, somehow they have missed God. Sure. Yep. No way. Probably, and that's the thing as well, is they probably knew they were caught. They probably knew in this point, well, I get what he's saying here. I know where he's going with this one. I'm not coming forward. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, stoning, blasphemy. Yeah. So you're probably right, and way to be sympathetic to the Pharisees. I'm serious about that. You're right. You know, there's that side of it. It's like, hey, you know, these are real people too.
Well, you see that guy working through. Kind of crossing people, like, crazy, doing stuff, challenging everything.
Yeah.
And you've had 30 years of watching other people do the same thing and have rocks thrown at their head until they're dead.
Yeah. But how does Jesus respond to them? What's it say in verse 5? And what else?
Distressed.
Why?
They're not getting it.
Yeah.
These are the people that are supposed to be meeting.
Yeah, they're his representatives. These are my people. These are the people that are supposed to be in charge of the vineyard. Yeah, yeah, totally. Exactly. He knows where this whole thing's going. So he's angry. Oh, your rules, and you're getting in the way of people, and You're supposed to be my representatives, and he heals. And when he heals, then we need to see there's a few things. There's one, it's an act of compassion on the man, which God is always compassionate. And it's an act of revelation. He's revealing now the true nature of God. But here's the thing that I really think it is. I think it's an act of protest. I think he's healing on the Sabbath, and I think he's healing in their synagogue directly in front of them. Not at the side, right out in front of them. And he's doing it to protest them and their system and their failed way of understanding God. Guys, I stand against you. And I stand against all of this junk that you set up to represent me, because there is a person here that needs the compassion of God, and all your junk is standing in the way of this. It's a protest. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Beautiful. And what's the ironic response at the end of it all? Verse 6. Yeah. They asked the question, what is it lawful to what? What was it? To do evil, to do good, to save your life or to kill. And at the end, gotta kill this guy on the Sabbath. You can't make him well, but we can start planning his execution on the Sabbath. And they team up with who? The Herodians, who are hated. Like, we would rather not be in legion with you, Jesus. We would rather line up with the enemy. How often do we do the same thing? Yeah.
And I think of like the Christians during the slave trade who, like, there was the Christians who were standing up and blatantly taking the black people and doing things with them to try to prove to them, like, this isn't the Bible. Like, to me, this seems like a little bit, and the Christians who were so adamant that, like, black people were nothing.
Yeah.
And were killing them.
Yeah.
Were so adamant. Like, their hearts were so hard they could not be changed.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Was going to change it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right.
Like, I don't think there was any fear of them getting killed. This was more like, I think they almost would have died for how strong they believed in these laws.
Okay, what else? What?
Well, and also that this structure, this law, must have been so vital to them.
Mm. Okay, so what do we see about Jesus? What's the story telling us about Jesus? So the question is to that, though, if we're seeing Jesus, what makes Jesus angry? Well, yeah, okay, that's true. But what makes him angry and distressed in the story? Specific kind of sin. Yeah, when his religious representatives, specifically. Yeah, when religious people in God's name here are choosing their religious infrastructure over people, it makes him angry. And so you think so often, do you ever watching the news, and I know it's a lot easier to look at the plank in the other person's eyes, so we really have to think about how is this true to us, right? But you're watching the news sometimes and you see someone on the radio or on the television and they're representing us, supposedly. But they're speaking in ways that are so like, well, this is what God says. You're kind of like, where again does he say that? And you represent us? Oh, please. It's sobering. It is. Okay, one more story. This is where it all comes to a head, guys. Story number 6. So what happens next is more crowds are following him in the next little section. And then Jesus is going to appoint the final 12 that are going to be his apostles. We'll see that in that section. And then we come to the last controversy, verse 20. Who wants to read verse 20 on? Wow, so that's where it's come to. Now the Pharisees are referring to him as being the one that's filled with the evil spirit, right, at the end. So, verse 20, Jesus is in a house somewhere, maybe something like this here, in one of the towns around. And it says that two groups come to confront him. Who are the two groups? First group is his... No, the first group is his family, verse 21. And what do they label him as? Yeah, you're out of your mind. That's what they're coming to say. They haven't got there yet, but that's what they're coming to say is out of mind. Which is interesting because Jesus has already labeled himself in these stories, and what's he labeled himself as? The Son of Man, right? So they clearly don't agree. His own family doesn't agree. They think he's crazy. He thinks he's the Son of Man. And then the teachers of the law come, except it's not just teachers of the law. It's teachers of the law from? In other words, the big guys. Yeah, the big guys are now here. We've reached the point. Jerusalem, it's like kind of like the prime minister's coming now, right? Or the prime minister's contingent's coming to figure out like what's going on here. So they come, and what's their charge against him? Verse 22. That he's what? What's the name? Beelzebub, which literally means, this might be interesting for some of you that are literary people, Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. Of the Flies. What's that? Oh, I forgot about that. Yeah, exactly. I know. Lord of the Flies, or actually it could mean Lord of the House, but I like Lord of the Flies better. Okay. So verse 22, the second part of verse 22 then, the teachers of the law, they come and they bring out the challenge. And what's their challenge? That Jesus is driving out the demons by Satan. Satan is this Hebrew word. It literally means the accuser. And by Jesus' day, it had become synonymous with the devil, even as it is today. So they're saying that Jesus is in partnership with the devil and that he's using the devil to drive out the devil. In other words, they're not making a lot of sense. They're just so angry with Jesus. Their arguments don't even make any sense. So then we see Jesus' response, verse 23 to 30. And what he does here is he's going to give a parable, he's going to give a clarification to what they really think, and he's going to give a point of warning to them. Verse 23 is where the parable begins. And this is the first parable in the gospel. And actually, the next section we're going to come to now is a section of parables that Jesus is going to tell parables. So this story kind of acts like a transition. It has both a controversy and a parable in it. It's going to link it in now to the next section. We'll come to that at the next citywide as we start to look at some of Jesus' parables. But he tells a parable. Right away, he says, your argument makes no sense in verse 23. Why would Satan drive out Satan? That's completely illogical. And then he gives these three clauses to his parable. He says, if a kingdom is divided, it can't stand. And if a house is divided, it can't stand. And so therefore, if Satan is divided, it can't stand. Now, we'll talk more about parables next time, but parables are these realities or these stories or these illustrations that also have a deeper meaning. So you ask yourself, what's the deeper meaning? A kingdom is divided, a house is divided. What kingdom is divided?
Israel.
Oh, it is? Oh, great. Yeah, kingdom. Israel is divided. What are they divided around? Jesus. Yes, Jesus is also a divisive force. Right? He is. The other part, the house is divided. What house is divided? Yeah. We're going to see who's on the way. His family's on the way. They're divided. Around who? Him, because they think he's crazy. And what about Satan? Is he divided? He's being divided. By who? Jesus is coming to root his house out. Right? This whole thing is breaking down. In verse 27, then, he clarifies it. He says, I've not come in league with Satan. I'm not part of his team. I am the strong one, he says. Right? I'm the strong one, which links back to John chapter 1, verse 7, where John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, and he says, you think I'm great? There is one that is stronger than me that is coming. So Jesus says, I'm the strong one. And I've come to rob the strong man's house. I've come to bind up the strong man, and I've come to rob his house. Who's the strong man he's referencing here? Satan. What is Jesus robbing from that house? Yes. Why? Because he's... What? Yes, and they're in bondage and exile. Everybody thinks they're in exile to Rome, that they're in bondage and captivity to Rome. And Jesus is saying, actually, our creation is in captivity to Satan, and I have come to bind him up, and I am now about to rob his house of all these people that are captive to him. And all of these systems, and all of these structures, and all of creation, which is captive to him. There is a new day, and it's coming through me. Then after explaining why their accusation to them makes no sense, then he gives them this warning. Verse 28, 29, he says this, I tell you the truth. In other words, there's a new thing happening now. Now I'm going to give you a word. This is the last controversy. Guys, I'm giving you a word. I'm telling you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, and he is guilty of an eternal sin. And he said this because they were calling him that he is filled with an evil spirit. So he says, I'll tell you the truth, guys. Every sin that has ever been committed, even blasphemy, your hated blasphemy, even it will be forgiven. It's all forgiven in me, except for one thing. There's one thing you can't be forgiven of, and the one thing is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember when I was a kid reading this going, oh, Lord, have I done that one? I want to be forgiven by you, but have I done the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And maybe it's like taking the Holy Spirit's name in vain, so saying something against the Holy Spirit. Well, again, how do you interpret these things? You say, what does the Bible say about these things? Right? We go to the Bible first. So where else does the Bible talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? In the Old Testament. Isaiah 63. Toward the end of the book of Isaiah, he's talking about this new day, the kingdom of God coming into the world. The context, though, is that he's reminding Israel of the Exodus, the first Exodus with Moses, and how God's Spirit came to the people that were in bondage in Egypt. And God's Spirit came, raised up Moses, and brought to Israel salvation and deliverance. But then in verse 10, it talks about how they rebelled and they grieved the Holy Spirit after that by turning away from the deliverance that he brought. So it says this in verse 8. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. In all the distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of the old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them, which is what the exile happened. So God raises up Moses, delivers them out into the freedom. They turn away into idolatry. They turn away from his salvation. And then God says once more, I'm going to raise up these foreign nations. But you see here, what is the grieving of the Holy Spirit? It is the rejecting of God's gift of mercy and salvation and deliverance. Right? That's it. Rejecting God's work of deliverance and salvation. Which is kind of logical. It makes sense a little bit. That's the one thing you couldn't be forgiven from. I was like, I'll forgive you for anything. But if you're not going to accept and receive the forgiveness, there's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing. It's just, that's your choice. Okay. And what's his point to his accusers? I am God's means of deliverance. I am the one that the bridegroom, I'm the one that's bringing forgiveness. I will forgive you of anything. But you telling me that I'm in league with Satan, that I'm filled with the evil one, that I'm on his team, clearly you have rejected me. And I warn you today, this is the only thing you can't be forgiven from. He drops it. A sobering final thought. And then we have this final scene, this picture. Of these, of his family member. The family shows up and it talks about them. Where's the passage? Let me read it for you. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived and they were standing outside. And they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him. And they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my brothers and brothers? He said. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him. These are my brothers and mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother. His house is divided. His own house is divided. His own house, his own family are on the outside. And it's this sobering ending picture of what Jesus has just described. If you're going to reject me, then you stay on the outside. There's nothing I can do about that. I'm here. I'm forgiving. I'm open. Look at all my buds. They're all sinners. No, I'm not exclusive to anyone. Come. One thing I can't deal with, though, is if you're going to say I don't. That's your choice. So what's this final controversy telling us about Jesus? No preferential treatment, yeah. This is where I had my I was like, my first point was, he don't take no shit from no one. Not even his mother. And certainly not these guys telling him that he's in league with Satan. Exactly. There could be some neat things there. Talk it up. Yep, sure. Okay.
His mom and his brothers are at his grave side, so I don't think it's not a. Like, you know the whole story.
11:49. Oh, yeah, it is time. Six. Are you ready for a fight now? You did well, you guys, to stick with it. I didn't think we were there, but that's a lot of teaching. Was it good? Were you blessed? Did you? You learned some. Are your hearts stirred about what it means to follow Jesus? Tell me one thing about what it means to follow Jesus. People over rules. Yeah. And that's a tough one, isn't it? Because you're like, but there are some rules. Right? For this we have the Holy Spirit.